The Jewish Encyclopedia was printed in the very early 1900s. It says on the title page that it was edited by over 400 scholars and specialists, including one of the scholars that we're all very familiar with is Rabbi Dr. Marcus Joustrow, famous for his dictionary. So he was one of the scholars, one of the 400 scholars that worked on this Jewish Encyclopedia. It's a famous work. Many Wikipedia articles today on Jewish topics are really borrowed from the Jewish Encyclopedia. They're edited versions, or they're just cut and pasted from the Jewish Encyclopedia. So it's a major work, and as I said, edited by over 400 scholars and specialists is the language on the introduction. And I'd like to begin the shiur today by just taking a look at an interesting, one or two interesting entries. There we go. Encyclopedia entries in the Jewish Encyclopedia. So if you take a look at this page here that has text on it and a picture. So on the right side of the page, there's actually two different entries. There's one entry about the new moon in Judaism, and one is on Kesh Levana, blessing the new moon. So if you look on the picture on the right, that is from the entry on blessing the new moon. And there's a picture, as you see here, the picture. This is a picture from 1748. I believe it's a copper etching, although it might be a painting. And this is very clearly Kiddush Levana. You see everyone out in the street. There's even a little placard that says Birchas HaLevana. That must have been something they read off of. It looks like some of them are holding hands on the left side, maybe, that they're dancing. And this is clearly an image. You see the new moon in the sky. It's actually not so new. It's pretty big at that point. Looks like they're doing it. Maybe it's after Yom Kippur. They're doing it very late in the month. And this is clearly an image of, as the caption says, blessing of the new moon. So again, that's in the entry on Kiddush Levana. If you look on the left side of the page, so here we have the entry for new moon in Judaism. And here we also have a picture. But if you look at this picture is a little bit strange. Anybody notice anything strange about this picture? Yes, yeah, so they're all holding lulavs, which is interesting. Why they're doing that. It looks like they're not sitting in the town anymore. Now it looks like they're standing on a cliff overlooking a river or a lake or something. You see they all have their arms outstretched to the moon. They have their hands up, they're looking up at the moon. The guy on the left looks a little bit concerned. The guy with the beard on the left, where you see his face, you see him? Yeah, everyone sees him? He's looking up, he looks a little bit worried, that guy. The guy on the right is also a little bit funny. Because anyone notice anything weird about the guy on the right? He really looks concerned. Or I don't know if he looks concerned, but I would be concerned if I was him. Anything noticing about him? He doesn't have a head. That is strange. So this also is labeled as blessing of the new moon. That's how the 400 scholars and specialists identify this picture. This is also a blessing of the new moon. The truth is, this is not the only image that we have of headless people doing Kiddush Levana. This is, as I said, this is a copper etching. Copper etching means that they would almost carve into copper and make pictures using acid and things like that. If you flip over to the other side of the page, so these are wood etchings. This is art that's done in wood. And here also, on the right side, we also have a strange, the guy with the beard and the French hat on his head. And he also seems to be doing Kiddush Levana. You know, the moon is out. He's holding that lulav again. And there's the headless friend again who's sitting there. So the question is, what exactly is going on with these, you know, Ichabod Crane, you know, the Legend of Sleepy Hollow, Headless Horseman, you know, Kiddush Levana scenes that we're seeing here in this Jewish encyclopedia. So let's take a look a little bit at Hoshana Rabbah. Maybe we'll get a little bit of a better understanding of what the scholars and specialists were, what their kavanah was when they were identifying this blessing of the new moon. So what do we know about Hoshana Rabbah? So Hoshana Rabbah it's a peculiar day. We all know that Sukkot is Man Simchaseinu. That's its title. Pesach is Man Cheruseinu, and that makes sense. We have Cherus, we left Mitzrayim. Shavuot is Man Matan Toraseinu, very thematic title. We got the Torah, it's Man Matan Torah. What is Sukkot? So I don't know, if you asked me, I would have said Zman Anone Kvodenu, Zman Sukkos Mamashenu. No, I would have tried to pick up on some type of theme of the holiday. And Sukkot, for some reason, is relegated to this generic Zman Simcha Seinu, which could really work for any yantar, right? The Samach V'Chagecha, we sing on every yantar. So Zman Simcha Seinu, it's almost like Sukkot didn't have anything unique about it, but that's not true. Sukkot is identified as the ultimate Chag of Simcha. The Rambam famously writes at the end of the Sukkot Lulav, he writes, the Simcha Shismach Adam Vasil HaMitzvos. The Rambam there speaks about the tremendous Simcha person experiences when he's doing mitzvos. We know that the Simcha Space HaShoeva was a major event on Sukkot. Sukkot is supposed to be a time of Simcha. Many explain it in different ways, whether it's connected to the fact that we're cleansed from all of our sins, we can have true Simcha. But leaving that aside, Sukkot is supposed to be Zman Simcha Seinu. And then it's very peculiar. We go through 6 days of Sukkot, everything is grand, everything is happy. And then comes Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, and the Kittel, and the long davening again, and we we all of a sudden we go back to the nusach, the melody of the Yom Noraim. We're in our kittel, there's a minute to go to the mikvah. So we're screaming, Hoshana, save us. What do you mean save us? We're dancing and singing. Sukkot is supposed to be a time of simcha. So why all of a sudden do we have to introduce the depressing, dark feelings of the Yom Noraim again? So the Mishnah tells us in the Sechas Rosh Hashanah, the first source of the sheep, Arba Prakim Olam Nidon, that the world is judged at four time periods. And one of those is Bechad, the last one mentioned in the Mishnah, which is a reference to Sukkot. U'Bechad Nidonim Al Hamayim. There is a din Al Hamayim. Sukkot, we know generally you used to pour wine libations onto the Mizbeach. On Sukkot, they would pour water. We know that the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, what part of what they were being shoeved was the water for the Nisuch HaMayim. So we're being judged on the water. It says the Torah, the second source, in the top Rei Shtalas Tavid, B'yom Chamishi Shalchol HaMoed is going to usher us into Hoshana Rabbah. Nogim shemarbim mizmorim kimo b'yantiv. We're marbe with mizmorim like yantiv. Omer kedusha rabbah b'musuf. Marbim k'tzas b'neiros kimo yom ha-kipurim. So we have a yantiv davening, even though it's chol hamoed. And we're marbim with neiros, just like Yom Kippur. The Torah is highlighting the Yom Kippur connection. L'fish b'chad nidor malam mayim. Because on Sukkot we're nidon al hamayim, the hakol hoich achar achidim, and everything goes after the end, the signing, the very end, the chol chayi adam tluyim b'mayim, and a person's entire existence is dependent on water. Interesting statement. Scientifically, we now know that that statement has a lot more meaning to it. To say that our whole existence is dependent on water, who would have thought 1,000 years ago that? You know, I don't know what the exact percentage is. 90% of our bodies are water. It's a funny thing to think of. But we know that our life is dependent on water. Without water, a person can't live. A person can go a few days without eating. You can't go very long without drinking, without having some type of water. So, b'chad nidonim al hamayim, and chayi adam is totally online, also the rain. If the rain doesn't come, the plants don't grow. And if the plants don't grow, people starve. This is not like, you know, 20th century, we go down to the supermarket, you can buy whatever you want, it doesn't matter if it rains or not. We're talking about in a culture where if there's no water, you do not live. So therefore, if we wanted to try to understand, why is Hoshana Rabbah a Yom HaDin? So the first way to understand this is just to connect it to Sukkot. It's a mini version of a Yom HaDin in the middle of Sukkot. It's an intensification. Sukkot is a happy time, but it's also a gzar din on Mayim, and that all comes to a head at the very end of Sukkot, Shana Rabbah, which is not really the very, very end, but it sort of is, because Shmini Atzeres is going to be a Chag Mifnei Atzmo. And that's one way to look at the din of Shana Rabbah. Shana Rabbah is this culmination of Sukkot, nothing to do with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Lechud, and Sukkot, Lechud. Sukkot is its own holiday. happens to be that at the end of Sukkot, which is all about water, we have a Yom HaDin. So whenever we think of Yom HaDin, what's our paradigm of Yom HaDin? Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So we go back to there in order to have that quasi Yom HaDin experience on Sukkot. That's one way to look at Hoshana Rabbah. However, there is another mucker in Chazal that looks at Hoshana Rabbah as a Yom HaDin, but not as its own Yom HaDin on water. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is Yom HaDin for people. And then Sukkot is a Yom HaDin for water, two different things. It happens to be water is very connected to life. So why not draw from the Yom Kippur themes? That's one way to look at it. But the second way to look at Hoshana Rabbah, then I'll take the question, the second way to look at Hoshana Rabbah is that Hoshana Rabbah is not its own separate deep midon. It's not its own Yom HaDin on water, but it's actually an extension of the Yom Nerah themselves. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Sukkot are a unit. Not Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Lechud and Sukkot Lechud. But Sukkot is the culmination of the Yemei HaDin, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. This is famously suggested by the Zohar Kadosh. The Zohar, I'm going to read to you the Lashon of the Zohar. The Zohar writes, Siyuma Dedina De Alma, the culmination, the conclusion of the din of the world is on Hoshana Rabbah. Upiskin Nafkin Mimei Malka. And the piskin, the notes, the final psak is ushered from the Beis HaMalchus, right? You can go to court and you can have a court case. Supreme Court has a court case, but then they have to write up the official decision. And they sift and they analyze and they write up, Lahavdil, their tshuva, Shilas and tshuvas, they write up their official psak din. So too, a person was nidon on Rosh Hashanah. The psak was made, it was issued on Yom Kippur. But on Hoshana Rabbah is when the final written up version is put into the system. And according to the Zohar, the period from Yom Kippur until Hoshana Rabbah is a extension. It's the final stage of the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's why people will greet each other after Yom Kippur. They'll say, Piskatova. You should have a good psak, a good piskin, which is a written up little document. Or they'll say in Yiddish, they'll say a guta kvito. A guta kvito means that you should have a good issued ruling. And the truth is, many of the tefillah elements, and many of them are mentioned by the Rambam, I gave it to you here in the source sheet, many of the hanhogos that we have in tefillah and in general are all connected to this idea. If you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch here, Tafrei Samach Dalet, the Yom Shvi Shu Hoshana Rabbah, Noagin Laharbos B'Mizmor M'Kamo B'Yontif, says the Rambam, Ve'in Omrim Nishmas, V'Yomrim Mizmor L'Soda, V'Yomrim Ein Kamocha, Shema Yisrael, K'mo B'Yontif, Omrim Kadish, Don B'Yontif, Achat Tzilas Musaf, Ve'in Regil Lasos Molacha, Shalchol, Ad Yitzil Mibes HaKnesses, V'yesh Lomar Pizmon Zuchor Bris, K'shiyesh Mila Boshan Rav, Omrim Osakoda, Omarim K'tas B'Neiros, Tamidaktikin Noagin Litbol, the Medaktikin Gor Tzvila, Kodem Osa Shachar, Kimo B'Erab Yom HaKippurim, V'yesh Noagin Lilbosh Kittel, Kimo B'Yom HaKippurim. So here we have this question of, how ki is the ki here in the Ramah? When the Ramah says that it's ki Yom HaKippurim, is that like the first pshat we said? Is the Ramah saying, just like on Yom Kippur we do it, so we're going to borrow the theme to here? Or is the ki a real identification? This is an extension of Yom Kippur. So from the end of the Ramah, it starts to sound, this is a separate thing, this is water. It's not necessarily an extension of Yom Kippur itself. But as I said, we have lots of minhagim, going to the mikvah, wearing the kittel, using the Yom HaKippurim melody for davening. We also know there's a minhag to stay up all night. People have a minhag to stay up all night shavuos, but that's really a pretty late minhag to stay up all night shavuos. Staying up all night Hoshana Rabbah is a much earlier practice. And the idea of staying up all night, so the Shiboli HaLeket writes, great Italian Rishon, Shiboli HaLeket writes, the reason we stay up all night is because we have to finish Nei Mikra. It's almost the end of the year. This is the cutoff date for Shnai Mikra. You might not have finished going through the whole Torah. You need to go finish going through the entire Torah. But there are others that suggest that it's compared to Yom Kippur. Just like Yom Kippur, there is an Indian Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol for sure would stay up all night. It's brought down that the doctor can stay up all night saying tefillos and tachanunim. So perhaps there's that element as well. We have the candles that's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. We saw it, the light candles. There's a sefer of minhagim of the Balkan communities, like Greece and Romania. And it says there that their minhag was it on, listen to this, their minhag on Rosh Hashanah Rabbah was to say, Zachreinu l'chayim melachavitz b'chayim and shmon esrei. They said, Avinu malkeinu. That really sounds like we are extending the Yemei Din of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And perhaps the greatest raya, and with this I'll take the questions, perhaps the greatest raya that Rosh Hashanah Rabbah is not its own din, but it's an extension of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is the fact that we're still saying L'David. In fact, we say L'David until the end of Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. That's when we stop saying L'David. Something that we started all the way back in the beginning of Elul, which is clearly about tshuva. We say it through Rosh Hashanah, through Yom Kippur, and we end saying it. We stop saying it at the end of Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. And that certainly suggests that there's one block of the Yemei Din that are Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and culminating with Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. Okay, question.
What is the ending of Neros and Yom Kippur?
Excellent, good question. So I don't think we're going to get into that right now, but there is there's a couple of different Neros that a person lights. Some of them have to do with symbolize a person's life. The light illuminating reflects the fact that a person is still alive, and there's actually a minhag for people to light a candle. For some people even do it for each person who's, oh, it's sort of, you light a candle, a ner, as opposed to a ner neshama, a ner hachayim, represents life. But there are other inyanim, but for us, the point right now is whatever the inyan is on Yom Kippur, you see that he's saying to do the same thing here as well. Yeah.
Is that a reference all the way back to or is that just our entire, like it seems like that would be the second one, that it's all one.
Right, it does sound like that it's like the going back to the chasima of Yom Kippur, and this is kilu, like this is the final chasima. But you could also understand it in the micro sense in terms of the din on the mayim, meaning Sukkot is the din on the mayim. So the end, like the final stamp on the din of the mayim, the chora comes at the end, right? Your nidon ala mayim, the entire sukkah, and when's the stamp? The stamp is at the end. So you could either understand on the macro level, referring to the, you know, hearkening back to the chasima of Yom Kippur, or it's specific, because if you look at the rest of the Torah, he seems to be talking within the mayim discussion.
I would say the opposite, then he's the whole chaye adam.
Right, so that suggests that either that line also. So that line is either returning us back to the din on life, or that line is the justification of why we're taking the Mayan din so seriously as its own thing. Meaning there's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is the din on your life. Now here's a separate din on Mayan. Why are we taking that so seriously? What's the justification for taking that so seriously? Because life is dependent on water. But I think it can go either way. Right. Let's assume for now that it is a judgment that's an extension of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That's certainly what L'David seems to imply. Yeah. So in Hasidic literature, they do then try to push it to Hanukkah as well. That's true. But we don't see that as much in Chazal. Here in Chazal, we're seeing, in the Zohar and others, we're seeing that the cutoff is, in the Hasidim they do. There's still another chance. And that's actually a great sequitur to the point I'd like to bring out. On the one hand, this could sound like a little bit downing. You know, I thought we were done, we sang the Shana Bavi Yerushalayim, I had my Ragalach and chocolate milk, I'm done with the Yom Noraim, let's just enjoy Sukkot and let's stop going back to the Yom Noraim again and again and again. So on the one hand, it could be a little bit of a downer. On the other hand, it means that we still have a chance, right? Before Ne'ilah, the Rav is supposed to get up before Ne'ilah, and he's supposed to say to the community and say, this is it. This is our last chance. I know you're tired, but put everything into it. You know, don't leave anything on the bench. Let's finish this off strong. But you see that there is a glimmer of hope still. Even if we didn't get a good stock din on Yom Kippur, same speech that we give before Yom Kippur, right? If Rosh Hashanah didn't work well, you still have Yom Kippur. Well, guess what? You still have Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. There's a medrash I gave you. I wanted to introduce you to a genre of literature that is the Minhagim Sfarim. It's actually, you can look at it in the later Rishonim. There's a little discussion about it. There's something called the Minhagim Sfarim, which were put out in Germany, late period of the Rishonim. We start finding Sfarim that record the Minhagim of their communities. And one of those, a famous one, are the Sefer Minhagim of Rav Yitzchak Tirna. And I gave it to you here on the source sheet, on the back of the source sheet. The Minhagim of Sukkot, and it's basically just collections of the Minhagim of the communities. So if you look on the top, no, if you look at the bottom, excuse me, in the Hagos, so right in the middle, the first word on the line is Liparnasa. It's not really in the middle. It's like two-fifths of the way down into the Hagos. Liparnasa is the first word on the line. So if you look towards the end of the line, Lama Nikra Hu Hoshana Rabba. Why is it called Hoshana Rabba? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaAbraham. Ani Yachid V'Ata Yachid. We're both singular. Me and you, Hashem says. Eten L'Banecha Yom HaMiyuchad L'Chaper Bo HaMonoseim. I'm going to give your children a special day of Kapara. You think he's about to say that's Yom Kippur, right? Zehu Hoshana Rabba. That is the day of Hoshana Rabba. So you see, Hoshana Rabba is being described here in the Hagos as an extra chance, a final chance of Kapara. In the Sefer B'nai Yisoskar, great Hasidic work, the Sefer B'nai Yisoskar, he says that one of the main, and he doesn't need to say this, we know, that one of the main lines of Tefillah on Hoshana Rabba is we keep screaming, Hoshana, I mean its name, Hoshana Rabba, the great salvation. Hoshana, it's a salvation. So what is Hoshana? So in the B'nai Yisoskar, he says that, a little gematria here, he says, Hosha means saving, Na is 51. And he says that there are 51 days from the beginning of Elul. We say, L'davar Hashem Ari for 51 days, from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Rosh Hashanah Rabba, 51 days. So he says, Hosha Na means save us on this 51st day. How do we do that? Rav Yitzchak Tirna was his name. Okay, so how do we do this? How do we save ourselves? What's the salvation? So we're not going to talk about this now. Maybe I'll throw in a quick advertisement. I'm going to be speaking about this topic a little bit more in depth. I mean, it's not so long. It's a short slot on the Vayichan program on Hoshana Rabba. So if anyone wants to log in at 1:30 in the morning, you're welcome to hear a 25-minute discussion about our Rabbos. But it's a very interesting thing that we do on Hoshana Rabba. What's the symbol? If all of Sukkot is coming to its head on Hoshana Rabba, this is the great final stamp of Sukkot. It's all working towards Hoshana Rabba. So isn't it peculiar that we take the ultimate symbol of Sukkot, our lulav and our esrog, and we put them down, and we pick up the humble willow branch? You know, out of all of the four minim, probably the least precious and the least, certainly the one that gets the least fanfare is the Aravos, right? How much is the lulav? 80 shekel, 100 shekel. All right, fine. How much is the Esra? 150 shekel. Whoa, okay, fine, I'll take it. Hadassim, well, if you want the Aleph Aleph, you're going to need to get, you know, 50 shekel, 40 shekel. Okay, but I also need Aravos. Oh, those are 4 shekel. You can take whatever you want. They're over there. The Aravos, they have the least psulim, smallest simon and shulchan aruch in terms of the dalag minim. The humble Aravos, Chazal famously tell us that all of the other, and I can't believe no one's made this connection yet to COVID and to the coronavirus, but the Aravos, no taste and no smell. That's what Chazal tell us about the Aravos. I thought for sure there would be like a cheesy article about this in you know, pick your favorite Jewish publication.
You can write.
You know? Yeah, I guess. So the Aravos. The lulav, the esrog, the hadassim, taste, smell, fragrance, the aravos, no taste, no fragrance. Chazal tell us that each of the different species, each of the different minim, are connected to a different Jew. One is the Jew who has Torah and doesn't have Maisin Tov, and one's Maisin Tov, one is the tzaddik who has both, and one of the aravos. The aravos are the Jew bereft of all sleep, of all redeeming qualities. He doesn't have Torah, he doesn't have mitzvos. So fascinating. What do we do at the end of Hoshana Rabba? We put down our lulav and our esrog, all of our zchuyos, our mitzvos, our Torah. We put them all down and we pick up the willow and we scream, Hoshana! Hashem, save us! Why are we doing that with our willow branch? Don't we want to come with our shvuyos? And I think there's a very, very important message here, Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. And that is, you know what? We've been through Rosh Hashanah. We've been through Yom Kippur. And it could be that we look at ourselves at the end of Sukkot and we say, what do I have? Am I really maybe just the Arava? You know, I thought I was the Esrog. I thought I was the Lulav. I thought I had Torah, I had my Simtovim. But a Jew stands at the end of Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, at the end of Sukkot. He tried Avodas Hashem B'Yira on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He tried Avodas Hashem through Simcha on Sukkot. And he stands there bereft. He stands there naked. He stands there without anything to his name. He's no shofar, no fasting. He doesn't even have his Dalad Minim anymore. And he stands there before God, and all he has is his lips, as the Aravos symbolize. The Lulav represents the Shedra of a person. The Esrog represents a person's heart. The Hadassim represents a person's eyes. And Chazal tell us that the shape of the Aravos, long, sleek, slender, represent the lips of a person. And all a person has is the Koach HaPeh, Tefillah. All he can do, he doesn't have his fasting, he doesn't have his shofar, all he can do is scream out, Hoshana, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, save me. He grasps onto his willow branch, onto his Arava, because that's all he has. And he stands before Hashem and he says, if not for my sake, at least Hashem, for your sake, please save me. This, I think, is the tremendous experience of Hoshana Rabbah. It is our last chance for kapara, but it's also our chance to stand before God and to be honest with ourselves and to say, Hashem, I don't have the suyos necessarily, but please save me anyway. It's to throw ourselves onto the great mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as a final judgment day, in mystical works, they suggest that the fate of a person is perceptible in the Bria itself. If you take a look on the source sheet, the Sefer Rokeach, Rav Elazar of Worms, a member of the Hasidei Ashkenaz, who were a group of very, very pious Rabbanim living in Germany in the 1200s, when the Mesil Shisharim speaks about how for a person to do tshuva, he doesn't have to roll around in the snow, he doesn't have to self-inflict himself, he's referring to the Hasidei Ashkenaz. That's how they lived. Very, very intense lifestyle. So in the Sefer Rokeach, he writes as follows, a very strange line. He tells us that if you look in the Torah, the word kimishpatam, when it's discussing the karbonos, kimishpatam only appears by two chagim, Rosh Hashanah and the seventh day of Sukkot. It says kimishpatam. And the Sefer Rokeach thinks that there is significance to that. The fact that kimishpatam, according to their judgment, only appears by Rosh Hashanah and Hoshana Rabbah. Says the Sefer Rokeach in the middle line, Mashe nigzar b'Rosh Hashanah v'nechta b'Yom HaKippurim, what was decreed on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Yom Kippur, Mare b'Tzel b'Hoshana Rabbah. It's perceptible in the shadow of Hoshana Rabbah. That's all he says. Very strange, very cryptic. What does he mean by that? Truth is, if you take a look at the Sefer Hasidim, which was written by Rabbi Yudah Chassid, the Rebbe of the Rokeach, so he tells us a little bit more. Says the Sefer Hasidim, it's in Taf Nun Beis, Echad lo ra'a b'leil Hoshana Rabbah tzel rosho. There once was someone who didn't see the shadow of his head on Hoshana Rabbah. V'hisanek, hu b'o'av av harbe tzomos. And he and his family immediately started to fast, many fasts. Nosan staka harbe, they did a lot of staka. V'chai kama shanim achareche. And he was zochet to live for many years. Perhaps the most explicit and detailed description of what they're talking about is in the Sefer Avudraham, Sephardic work. Different culture, but same tradition. Yesh anashim, says the Sefer Avudraham. Yesh anashim shenoagim gam b'leil Hoshana Rabbah shekarchim atzmam b'sadim. They wrap themselves in a sheet. This is a little bit strange what we're about to read. They wrap themselves in a sheet. Yotzim lamakam shemagia or alavana. They go to a place where they can receive the light of the moon. Pushed in my alayim asadim, they drop the cloth from around them. The nisharim arumim, and they stand there unclothed. Who pushed in ebiram esfotem, they spread out their arms, their legs, their arms. Im matzilo sham tofu. If he sees the shadow, that's good. Im yachzar tzel rosho. But if his head is missing from the shadow, binashohu, he knows that this is his life. Din yachzar tzel echad etzbo'osav. If one of his fingers are missing from the shadow, simin le'echad mikrova, this is a sign, a bad sign for one of his relatives. Yad yomin is his male children. Yad small is his female children. Now this sounds very heebie-jeebie and very strange, and we don't know exactly what's going on here. It sounds very superstitious. If you're wondering, who is the Sefer Okeh? Who is the Sefer Hasidim? That Bujram, I think I've heard of him. But this is a Ramban al Torah. It's a Ramban al Torah. The Ramban writes this regarding Kalev and Yoshua when they come back from the Meraglim. And the other Meraglim are all saying, we can conquer Eretz Yisrael. And Yoshua and Kalev says, yes, we can. So one of the things that they say in order to give Chizuk to Kal Yisrael is they say, Sar Tzile Me'alehem, their shadow has already been removed regarding the Canaanite nation. Says the Ramban, maybe this means Maginam B'chezkam. Maybe their shadow means the strong ones, Davar Acher, Tzilo Shel Mako, maybe it means Hashem's protection. Lashon Rashi. Says the Ramban, Aval Yitachem, Shiyirmos HaKasav, it could be the Torah here by saying, Sar Tzilem, their shadow has disappeared. It could be the Pasuk is being Romez, Lamash Noda, to that which is known, Kibolel HaKosam, on the night of the final sealing, Lo Yitzel L'Rosh Ha'ish, Asher Yomos B'Shana Ha'i. Someone who's going to die that year will not have a shadow on their head. Lachein Yomar Kfar Sar Tzilem Me'aleihem. That's what the Yoshua and Kalev were referring to. They were saying that they will not live. There's already been a gzeira against them. The Hashem itanu, and Hashem is with us. Rebbeinu Bechai, you'll take a look later. We don't have time now, so you'll take a look. He spends a little bit more time, and he explains to us what exactly this means. But before we do that, let me just make it clear. When we say his shadow, lest you're thinking that maybe you'll take a break from the Vayichem program, and you'll run outside in your toga, and you'll find a nice little quiet spot in Shalavim, and you'll do the Sefer Hasidim Ramban test if you're going to live this year. So the Abudraham already writes with scientific sensitivity, and the Abudraham writes, if you look a little bit later on the Makoro sheet, he says this obviously doesn't mean your regular shadow, because it's just a plain phenomenon of science, that if there's light coming at you, there's going to be a shadow, and there's going to be a shadow of your head as well. This doesn't mean a shadow in the sense that we use the shadow. Rather, it means what Chazal referred to as a bavoa de bavoa, a shadow of a shadow. Now, I have no idea what that means, and it's fine, because we're not doing the test anyway. But there's a Gemara in Horios, for instance. The Gemara in Horios talks about a person's going out on a trip, and he wants to check certain things, so he goes out, and he looks at the shadow of his shadow. So I don't know what that means scientifically, a shadow of a shadow. It's obviously a reference to something much deeper, because shadows don't have shadows. But there's, if a person has the ability to perceive a shadow of a shadow, so apparently that's going to be perceptible on the night of the Avo Shana Rav. Why exactly is that? What's the significance of a shadow or a shadow of a shadow? So Maharal writes that on the most pashut level, we know that a shadow represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hashkacha over a person. We say, Hashem Shomarecha, Hashem will guard you, Hashem Tzilcha Yadminecha, Hashem is your shadow. What does it mean he's your shadow? It means he's your protection. But if you take a look in the Rabbeinu Bechai that I gave you in the Makor Rashi, we won't go through it right now inside, he writes that when Hashem created each person has their own unique, special place in creation. Everyone's unique. And your shadow represents that. Why? Because your shadow is your area that the sun can't get to. The sun shines its light everywhere. But because I'm standing here, the sun can't get behind me. And the shadow represents each person's unique space in the world. And when a person has a gzeira for din, when a person has lost their kiyum, so their shadow no longer exists, because, as we said, the shadow represents each person's own unique kiyum. you're rolling your eyes and saying like, okay, this shear went from being like a very normal shear into being a very strange occult, with the sea. Occult, a very strange shear. So the truth is, everything I've told you is really just the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch. Paskin in Shulchan Aruch. Take a look at the last source on the sheet. Kasu Arishonim. This is in the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch. Sheyesh Timon B'tzel HaLavana B'Leil HaShana Rabba. Mash Yikru Lo Okrova V'Os HaShana. There's a sign in the shadow of the moon of what will happen to you or to your children, your relatives, that year. But there are those who say, don't get so concerned about this. Kadesh lo litra mazre. We have to see exactly what that means. Gam ki rabim eina mevina minyan al-boria. And furthermore, most people don't really understand what this is. They don't really have the ability to check it out or see it. V'yoser tov v'yos tamim v'lo lach korasidos. It's much better to just tamim tiyem Hashem alokecha. Serve Hashem, do mitzvot, don't speak Lashon Hara. Don't worry about all of this Kabbalistic stuff. And we don't have to start looking into the future and trying to figure out. If you want to make sure, right, the greatest school for life, I don't do too many schools. You can ask my family members. I don't do too many schools. We don't do the ki chala usually. And I don't do too many schools. You know, wine in my pockets and behind my ears after Abdallah. But there's probably the greatest school is a pasuk. Mia isha chafetz chayim, oev yom liros tov. If you really want a long life, you know what the greatest school is? The shon chamera. Don't speak Lashon Hara. So that's what the Rama tells us. The Rama says, don't worry about all these schools. Don't worry about seeing your shadow. Just, you know, stay in your lane. Keep your game. Serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, in the Aruch HaShulchan writes, not only is it not a good suggestion to go out, but he says a person for sure should not. And he says that you're just getting yourself involved in Kabbalistic things, which if you don't know what you're doing, are just going to cause you problems. He says, stay focused. Serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And with this, perhaps, maybe I'll just mention one other very interesting source I put on the Makaro sheet here. This is the Sefer Netzer Chesed al Pirkei Avos, which I believe is by the Kamarna Rebbe, the current Kamarna Rebbe, I think Hashem was just Nifter a week or two ago. But this is the Kamarna Rebbe from like 150 years ago. So he writes that Kodem Hizdalkus Moran Harivash, before the death of the Baal Shem Tov, Amar la Talmida, he said to his students, Shiachinu la'atzmam Rebbe la'ayir lehem, ki hu yelech lebeis olamo b'shana zos. Amazing. The last year of the Baal Shem Tov's life, he told his Talmidim, it's time to start finding a new Rebbe, because I'm going to be dying this year. V'zeh ha'yu b'Hashana Rabba achas hachatima. And by the way, the story took place on Hashana Rabba. V'shal, and then the story continues. They just throw in those three words. So if you didn't learn our sugya today, you'd read this and you say like, okay, that's interesting. I guess he just wants to tell us what it was. It was after Hashanah Rabbah. But I think it's very significant now what we've learned. The story of the Baal Shem Tov telling the students I'm going to die this year, when was it? It was after Hashanah Rabbah. Is it possible that the Baal Shem Tov went out and checked his shadow, and that's why he was so confident to tell the students that he would die that year? Interesting. Let's go back to how we started this year. Because you apparently now are not a lot more knowledgeable than those 400 specialists and experts who prepared the Jewish encyclopedia. Because if you look at the pictures now, the picture on the right is clearly Kiddush Levana. They're dancing, they're standing out. It says Birchas HaLevana in the picture, and they're standing in the town square. But let's go to the picture on the left now. What is going on in this picture? It says under the picture, blessing of the new moon. This is not Kiddush Levana. This is Hoshana Rabbah night. Why did the artist put a body of water in the picture? Because it's the Gezeira on Mayan. They're standing on a cliff, clear view of the moon, and they're looking up at the sun. One guy looks a little bit concerned. Another gentleman is lacking his head. Those are not lulavs in their hands. Those are long aravos branches. In case we're not sure, flip over the page. On the right side, this much more simple and rudimentary piece of art is much clearer. It's holding aravos. If you're not sure if those are aravos, you can look at the picture on the left. Both of these pictures are from a Sefer Minhagim, a different Sefer Minhagim, that was a illustrated Sefer Minhagim. And the picture on the left is identified as buying Hoshanas on Hoshana Rabbah morning. Okay, there's the guy on the left is clearly the Hoshana salesman, and he's going around selling it. And the guy on the right is buying Hoshanas. And that's the same Hoshana from the picture on the right. So if we go back to the picture on the right, it's clearly he's holding Hoshanas in his hands. It looks like maybe he had just beaten them because the top of them are missing a bunch of leaves. The picture on the left apparently is his shadow. If you look on the right, he's lit up. Picture on the left is darker. That's clearly his shadow. Anyone notice anything else? So obviously he's missing his head. Not a good sign. Anything else? Look at his hands. I don't know. It looks to me like his fingers might be missing in the shadow. I'm not sure. Looks like he's just got like some stumps over there in the picture on the left. Interestingly, in the back of the picture, what do you see in the back left? What is that on the mountain over there in the back left? Hey, well, because of the din on mayim. So I think that that's also hinting to that the artist put a well in the picture because it's the din on mayim. So here we have a very clear identification. If we go back to our original picture, it's clear that that's what's going on. And my blessing to all of you is that you don't go out and look in your shadow. You won't need to. You don't have to. You should all have a tremendous sukkis, matzim, chaseinu. When it comes to Hoshana Rabbah, you should see that as an amazing opportunity to cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu one last time, Hoshana, and we should all have a piskatava, a good tekfitl, and we should all have already been inscribed in the Book of Life, but the piska should go out that confirms that gizar din.